finished on Abraham and Hagar, where because of the suggestion of Sarah, Hagar is giving birth to Ishmael, and this is some 13 years ago. So 13 years away, Abraham, the Lord appears to him now. So there seems to have been a 13 years of silence by the Lord. God had not spoken to Abraham, at least in the recorded pages of Scripture. There has not been any vision or the Lord coming to Abraham until now. So for 13 years, Abraham has not heard the Lord speaking to him. Now the Lord comes in and speaks to him concerning the promises once more. Chapters 17 and 18 are really about the special privileges of a life of faith. When we live a life of faith, there's such special privileges that come our way. And they are so rich. In fact, I think that chapter 17 and 18 are so beautifully attractive. As you read it and look at it, you long to taste and enter deeper into a true life of faith and prove the Lord. Because it shows you so many things that the Lord makes available to the person of faith. If I can just remind you, let's see, remember that Abraham needed that the Lord helped him to focus his faith on the two main promises, the promise of a land and the promise of a seed. And for each one of them, the last time we saw that God gave him a kind of a visual aid, something to remind him and to keep that ever before him. For a seed, God had given him the picture of the skies, the stars, innumerable, and the sun on the seashore also. And then for the land, God has only given him an oath. Remember, he made Abraham cut those animals into two. It is as if God was saying, all I give is my oath, alongside the promise, as the Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. So apart from the promise, God gave Abraham the oath that he will keep his word, he will keep his promise. And he showed that in that animal that was offered, that he called Abraham to cut into pieces and present before him. Now, I come to chapter 17, and you see these privileges here as we begin right at verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is quite a very challenging standard set before Abraham. And it is only the one who desires to live a life of faith that desires the same standards and pursues it. God tells Abraham when he was 99, I am the Almighty God. He appears to him probably in a vision. So he says, I'm the Almighty God, so think of me as a God who is able to do everything. I am able to fulfill my promise. Walk before me, walk as if you are under my very eye. Remember me every time. Set me before thee. Never forget that you're dealing with me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The Hebrew means, and be thou entire. So we sometimes say, be sincere, be thorough, be genuine. Be such a person that would not entertain any blemish and allow any sin to stay knowingly and allow any fault to cleave to us knowingly, but such as will flee quickly to the blood of Christ and seek cleansing afresh so that we may walk with the Lord with a clear conscience and a conscience that does not accuse nor blame. And so that's the demand set before him. Walk before me and be thou perfect, be thou sincere. And friends, I'm sure you know this is one of the things that draws the line between the person who lives by faith and the person who doesn't. It's the whole pursuit of sincerity. It is not possible to be scripturally sincere without faith in God. It's not possible. And so the kind of sincerity Scripture talks about, only Christians, you know, sincerity is a grace given at conversion. When we come to the Savior and our sins are shown us and we no longer hide away or pluck up excuses, but face up to our sins and call upon the Lord to have mercy, resting our souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ and in His shed blood on Calvary. It is that which sows the seed of sincerity in our souls and makes us people who want to walk with God with a clear motive, not cleaving to anything we know to be against him and to be against his mind. And so the very first thing you see about the privileges of a life of faith is that faith, when we walk by faith, we have the strength to be sincere. We have the strength to desire sincerity and abhor all kinds of duplicity and untruth and cover-up and half-truth and all those manner of things we deal so plainly. There's a beauty in sincerity. We deal so plainly and openly with everyone and chiefly with Almighty God. You go before him just as you are and open your heart entirely to him. And this is a special blessing that faith brings. And so we notice that. Now, the Lord would go on. He reminds Abraham of this because he would repeat the promises now, but they would not be in vain. There are never been repetitions. I hope we'll be able to point that out soon. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Now you see, the Lord will renew it. The Lord had a covenant already with Abraham. We know that from the previous chapters, that God already had the covenant with Abraham. So when he said, I will make my covenant, it's not a new covenant, but a renewal, a refreshing of that to him. And already we'll see that the Lord himself confirms that the covenant is there already with Abraham, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. He comes back to the same promise, reminding Abraham again, and Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, you see. So the covenant is already with him. God is only renewing it. And thou shalt be a father of many nations, most probably because of the confusion the birth of Ishmael has brought. Who will be the seed? And so God needs to renew and make it more clearer to Abraham. And in fact, the whole chapter 17, all that Almighty God has is to clarify the details of that covenant, so it will not be possible for the mistake, if we can so call it, that happened in chapter 16, okay, again. Abraham will now be told, and God will make things clearer and clearer in this chapter with a feather aid to help his understanding and to fix it on his mind. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now he said this already, the Lord is reminding Abraham. This is so precious to God, friends. And you remember when we studied in our 2 Peter, we saw that Peter said that it was so important to him that he reminded the Christians of some fundamentals. No one will outgrow the fundamentals, because we would always need to keep them before us so that it keeps us on track. Every time we will not settle on the fundamentals alone. We surely have to seek to go deeper and stronger. But it should not be something above the fundamentals of God. Deepens, repeats the promise again. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now look at an addition, an important addition God adds to it. It is, God has not said this before, but he adds to that. So the covenant is being beefed up. Verse 7, and I would establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It may have been implied in the previous covenant statements, but here God says it very clearly. I will be a God unto thee. I will allow you that special access to me, so you will truly relate to me. You and your descendants will relate to me as your own God. And so this is a privilege of nearness that God grants them, and Abraham himself will be allowed to enjoy that shortly, even now as the Lord comes near to him. And verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. You see God repeating that again to Abraham concerning this thing that he has in mind. So you see that the Lord is making the same covenant clearer. Friends, I'm moving very quickly on because I want to point out how God is making it all the more clearer and such that it will be very difficult for Abraham to forget, because it's a very important lesson about faith there. As we come to verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This will be the introduction of our circumcision. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Why that circumcision? So that Abraham will carry on his own body a reminder of that covenant. You see, so that God is adding up, if you like, the visual aid. Previously it has been, look on the skies, look on the ground, and then Abraham will remember that night or that afternoon when he cut up those animals and God let a fire, burning fire, go between it. I think God is pledging himself to Abraham. Abraham has all these pictures in mind, and God grants the additional one of circumcision. Abraham will bear on his own flesh a reminder of the covenant. Now, why those? Why this kind of repetition? God repeating this promise to Abraham again and again. Well, because, friends, that's human nature. We are so prone to forget. Except it's our biggest problem, my dear friends. Don't underestimate it. If you look at the life of the people of Israel, that is their biggest accusation that God accused them of. They forgot God. They quickly forgot him. They forgot who had blessed them. They forgot whom they were dealing with. They forgot in God who had made them a nation. Forgetfulness is a very powerful thing. And you know, friends, once you forget, gratitude dies. And when gratitude dies, you don't feel any age for obedience. Zeal will die. Dedication will die. Genuine love for Christ will die. Except some mechanical activity to keep conscience at ease. Something like that. But real fervor will all be gone. We draw this from gratitude, friends. And zeal. Remembrance. Remembering God's dealing with us. So God repeats this, and now he would want Abraham to ever have in his mind's eye that the fact that he is in covenant with God. Friends, you know, we are also reminded, the Apostle Paul does that in the New Testament, to ever set Calvary before us. Friends, it is such a thing so important. Don't underestimate it. Why did the Lord give the Lord's Supper and say that we should observe it as soft as we can? What did he say was his reason? So we may set Calvary ever before us. We are creatures of forgetfulness, friends. Oh, friends. And we have to strive very hard. We always recommend to people, in your daily devotions, never skip over going back specifically to Calvary. Reflect upon the whole thing afresh. Don't skip over it speedily. Take it in and let it move you afresh. I think the very first time you came and look upon the Savior for forgiveness. Do that, friends, and then gratitude will never die in your heart. A sense of debt to God will never die. And you would be so much afraid of pride and any appearance of self-importance would so make you so uneasy and shameful in your own heart and head. And so, friends, it's so important to come always to this. And so Abraham is made to remember this. Friends, you see one of the things that God does. Let me just finish this section, then I will stress that because it's an important lesson. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be your token of the covenant, shall be the sign, something to remind you of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed. I see God is leaving every mark everywhere. Everything that belongs to every person that belongs to Abraham must bear the mark. Because everybody must remember, this is a family under covenant. And under covenant with God, they dare not forget that. Because this is so important, friends. We rest our hopes upon that covenant that was sealed with the blood of Christ, isn't it? We rest our hopes upon the righteousness of Christ. And anything that would ever keep it in view is so important. I repeat myself, don't you ever allow yourself to forget it. Daily, at least twice a day, go back to Calvary and view afresh. Don't just pass over with a few words. Take it in. Reflect upon the details. And picture the Savior who bore our sins upon His own self upon the cross. And then see whether our hearts will not melt and we will not see afresh how much we owe and how much He deserves of our love and devotion. Now, and God gives us this strong caution in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant with how serious God regards it. Please see what the Lord is doing. He's made the covenant more clearer. He told Abraham, it involves I becoming your God and your seed also. Now, for you to remember, this is a circumcision to ever keep you in mind that you are in covenant with me and God. Oh, friends, I think I skipped something here. I really beg your pardon. When God changed Abraham's name, but please let me come to verse 15, because Sarah's one helps us to stress the same thing here. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Why again this name change? Again, to remind Abraham of the covenant. Isn't that enough? Well, God knows us. And so, name change, circumcision, further details is given to Abraham to make things clear. And he changes Sarah's name. Also, she is no longer Sarai, but Sarah, you know, in verse 5, he changed Abraham from Abram to Abraham, meaning he'll be a father of nations, and Sarah means a princess, therefore a mother of multitudes. And God is opening up things more. And then, verse 16, and I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Do you see God making this specific? Because of the error of chapter 16, Hagar has come into the picture. And now God is clarifying Martha, making it more specific. It is Sarah. Before this time, Sarah, the promise has been announced to Abraham. Sarah has not been mentioned much in those promises now. Sarah is specifically mentioned here. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And then verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Is this a laughter of doubt? Of course not. It cannot be. Otherwise God would have reproved it at once. This is a, you call it a holy joy, if you like. A holy joy. Abraham admires what God is coming to do. Will I really give birth to a child? Will Sarah, who is this old, also give birth to a child? You see, and so this is a laughter of joy and of amazement admiration of God, and saith in his heart, verse 17, midway, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abram is doing what any dear father would do. Oh, God, do not forget Ishmael then. If it is Sarah, then do not forget Ishmael. And God says, I have heard you. But God specifies it again. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. You see, God even goes ahead to mention the name of the child before he is born. God is making things clearer and clearer, more specific to Abraham. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But he draws attention, he comes back to Ishmael and promises Abraham, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. Further specification, can't you see? What a kind God, my dear friends. One of the amazing things is that, you see, if anyone wants to live sincerely by faith, see, God gives us so many tokens of encouragement. A life of faith so pleases him that if you say, I want to live my life for somebody who utterly depends upon the promises of God, and order the details of my life only as the word teaches me, I would only believe those things God has said, and order the details of my life only according to God's mind. Anyone who sets himself to live this way, he's a Christian already, or a lady Christian already, God himself sends so many tokens of encouragement. And one of them is that if anyone is living by faith, such ones have a clear view of the truths of Scripture and of the promises than others, that which others only have a mental knowledge and mental understanding of them. These have no more than mental, they have an experimental knowledge also of truth. Truth truly moves them. Truth truly affects them. It's not something just for the head, because they have faith. You remember the accusation with the people of Israel that what they heard was not mixed with faith. You remember, that's what Hebrews tells us, why God became angry with them. The man of faith, the person who wants to live by faith, has a much clearer view of Scripture. Scripture promises are so clear and compelling. He reads them and realizes he can depend upon them. They don't seem distant and removed and remote. They are real, because he mixes them. He tells himself, this is God's very word, and God will fulfill them. Friends, this is to encourage us to only undertake that life of faith, a life of dependence upon the Lord, a life of prayer, a life of genuine worship, a life of sincerity, a life of ever regulating the details of our life only by the word of God. That is what we mean by a life of faith. And God will make matters so clear to us. Friends, what was it that made the difference, Sunday school teachers? You have taught it, and I hope you remember. What was it that made the difference between King Saul, who was running away from Goliath, and then young shepherd boy David, that comes along and sees Goliath bragging and defaming the name of the Lord? And David will just say, remember, when he was moving around the troops, the military men, and they were telling him, do you know what the king has said? Anyone who can stand before this man and kill him, the king will give him his daughter and will exempt his family from taxes. And David saying, what does he say? What did the king say he will give to them?
Don't you think that David was interested? He wasn't asking because he was interested in the benefits. He was actually surprised. What? Should anybody be motivated by material things to fight this man? This man is speaking against God. Anyone who stands before him will conquer him. He is weak. He has nothing with him. All he has is his lips. If only anybody will stand in God, because he is fighting God. Not any person. God only needs a representative, and the man will be gone. Why should Saul have to try and motivate people with material things? This is somebody who has really lost a life of faith, you see. So David was so clear. My dear friend, this kind of clarity, you may read it in the Bible, you will never have the courage to exhibit it. Unless you live a life of faith, a life of total dependence. You may read the promises, come to the situation, and they will scare you off. Because you cannot really take God seriously. Because you are not in much communion with him. You have not proved the nearness of his presence in prayer. His spirit is the one who clarifies the truth. How does faith come? When the Holy Spirit makes the way so clear and persuades our hearts that these are the words of God. You know, that part is not mechanical. It doesn't come naturally. The Lord Jesus said, an apostle also tells us this is utterly the work of the Spirit. You remember that was our 1 John chapter 2 tells us that because you have the unction, you don't need anyone to teach you. What did he mean by that? You don't need anyone to persuade you. Once the truth is brought to your attention and the Spirit of the Lord helps your understanding, he so stamps it upon your heart and mind, you embrace it, friends, and you would want to live it. You would want to live it. Not just talk about it, not just discuss it, but to really be affected in every way by it, friends. It comes as we grow in a life of faith, a life of always striving to search the Word. What is the mind of God concerning this? What has the Bible said concerning this? And I will pray for grace to exactly, by the help of the Lord, order my life according to it. This is the life of faith and the life of genuine worship and respect and reverence for God and His things and for prayer and communion. As these things occur, faith grows and our trust in God grows. Friends, this clarity is so beautiful. It makes people so different. Because you see, they have their heart, faith in God. I'm almost tempted to stay here and give you several examples. Remember Elijah. How did Elijah realize that this was the time to go and call Ahab and to call him for a contest between Jehovah God and Baal? Why? Because he's been much in communion with God and God had told him so. And so you could go. And with courage you could stand before 450 prophets of Baal. He was the only one on the Mount Carmel, standing before these people with all their supporters. At the time, the entire nation was undecided. So he could not depend on their trust. And he was virtually alone. What gave him that courage, friends? Friend, that's what we need. What is it that will give that courage in the office? And you will bear, you will endure to represent the Lord in practical terms so that you will not be afraid. What is it that will keep you at school to really represent the Lord? And in the marketplace to truly represent the Lord? Friends, if we are not living by faith, we will fail at the moment of trial. And we will compromise and speak. Of course, if we do not compromise our convictions, we may compromise by our reaction to circumstances. We will react to matters as people don't seem to have any heavenly help or any hold upon the Lord. Oh, friends, and any of them dishonors the Lord, either by compromising truth or by a bad reaction. Both dishonor our testimony. And we want to avoid both by a life of faith. Friends, I better go on because there's so much to say. Friends, I think we are somewhere here in verse
verse 21 and 22. And my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. So specific now. Abraham can't wait exactly for next year. And a child will come. Oh, friends, this verse in verse 22 is so beautiful. But because it is, we have opportunity to speak about it again in chapter 18. I don't want to dwell much on that. Look at verse 22. And he left off speaking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Isn't that sound so familiar? And such a friendly intercourse between Abraham and God. So that God is done with him. God came down just for Abraham to have this communion with him. And when he's done, God goes up. My dear friends, there's such a thing as a deeper communion with God, where our hearts are entirely for him and our desires are entirely taken up with God. Friends, there's such a thing as a deeper and stronger faith and growth in godliness and holiness. May we never ever fall to complacency. May the Lord help each one of us. And we see Abraham's obedience. You see, what is so striking is that last line in verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought and were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Do you realize that when God told Abraham to circumcise himself and the household, God did not give him timelines? So Abraham could have chosen to do it maybe a week later. But Abraham did that at once. When people are so near to their God, how quick they are in obeying. That speedy obedience will mark Abraham's life. And I'm sure you know what happened in chapter 22. And may the Lord grant that to us. People who do not delay in obeying the Lord, but are ever ready to follow him at once. Once we know his will. Friends, I come to chapter 18. And it becomes all the more attractive, the life that Abraham lives. Verse 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. I must tell you that there are a few verses in this chapter that is actually mysterious. It's deliberate because, and it's so beautiful that especially the King James translation makes it more clearer because of its separate pronouns, the thee and the you for plural and the thee for singular. It makes it so clear and brings out that mystery because a few things pop up in the first five verses or so, and it's interesting. Just look at it. And the Lord appeared unto him. So it's the Lord who is appearing unto him, isn't it? In the place of Mamre, which is down south where Abraham is, around Hebron, the later place called Hebron. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day in the afternoon. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So the Lord is appearing to him, but what Abraham saw was three men. You see, again, the mystery of that. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Remember, this is a very aged, rich man, and yet he has all his respect and all his, if you like, etiquette, as used to be said, with him. But we want to really stress his hospitality because it was quite striking. Watch how Abraham was so hospitable. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, do you see? Abraham is speaking, supposedly speaking to three persons, and yet he uses the singular. So the passage begins with God, the Lord, who is coming to appear. He follows up with three men, and then Abraham is speaking with one person. Now what makes it even striking, Abraham, is that we change it very soon. My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, singular. And I come to verse 4 and see, a little water, I pray you, plural. And so, evidently, it became clear to Abraham that one of them was the captain, or the leader, or the Lord. And the others were probably, in Abraham's view, servants. And so, most likely, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Did Abraham invite in them? Do you see? And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore I come to your servant. This is the reason why you have come. Abraham is coveting opportunity for hospitality. This is the reason, sirs. This is why you have come. You can't just pass away like that. I really think you came so that I can have opportunity to just serve you a little. You see the beauty of that? Such a desire to show so much good and kindness to strangers. And Peter tells us that by this he entertained angels unaware. So he did not know they were angels. So they were not putting on some nice different clothes. No. It would have been very ordinary persons. But Abraham was so much a man of hospitality. But look at even what he does, friends. These things are important to stress about a life of faith. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And look at what happens in verse 6. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. You know what is striking? Abraham has several servants in his house. He's not sending any of them. He's doing it himself. He will send a servant to do something, so that tells us he knows when he's going to use servants, but this one, he will do it himself. He values those. He treasures it. Verse 7, and Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, the best he could afford. You see, not the kind of a surplus, and gave it unto a young man. And he hastened to dress it. It's a young man who dresses it. He did a selection. The young man dresses it. Sarah cooks it. You see, at verse 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And look at what he did next. And he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. I don't know whether still has. It's a long time I saw that, and I even heard that. Years ago I heard that when ladies were going to marry, their parents told them that if you sit, please, I'm not telling the ladies to go and do it, please. I don't know their suitability now. When you set the table and put the food there, and the man comes to eat, oh, go and sit by him, or stand by him, and be talking with him. And so, I don't know what it is to do it, but I've heard that in the past. But Abraham practices that, even though he's in the wife, he's the husband, he's the man of the house. And he stood by them, under the tree, and they did it. Friends, faith so ripens our character in a way that nothing does. And especially in our value for people. It was said of C.S. Spurgeon, the one thing that marked him was he simply loved people. All sorts of people. My dear friends, when it comes to soul winning work, if God should spot in us a liking for only some kind of persons, we won't be blessed. A liking for some kind of persons, of course we are engaging in a sinful discrimination. We open our hearts to all manner of persons because we do not know who they are. And it is not our business to try to really to categorize people. friends.
And faith so ripens character and sheds that beauty upon it that it's a deep and sincere respect for people. We treat people as people. You know, Apostle Paul could say in Romans, that I beg your pardon, in Philippians chapter 2, that in love, esteem others better than yourselves, says the Apostle. And friends, only faith. How can you do that? If every circumstance in my life truly tells me that I'm better than such a person, how can I actually treat him better than myself? It only takes faith, because then I process and weigh people as God has spoken about them, and that becomes very possible. Friends, hospitality, warmth, open heart, such a heart that would receive people and regard people highly and be so personal. Abraham did all this personally, not by proxy, as it is said, through the root of others. He himself would do this. When it comes to serving others, friends, let us covet the desire to do it personally, because then we so clearly manifest and grow in our interest in people and love for people and value for them. And as I said, faith only ripens this so beautifully in us. The more you say, the more you desire to have it, or the more in your own heart, isn't it, my dear friends? It's so beautiful to see Abraham, such a man of service, of humble service. Now, so you see how God will surely honor him. Verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, and you can watch another mysterious verse here. It starts in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly, so it's one of the persons speaking, and he's speaking, not saying that says the Lord, but speaking on his own authority. So obviously the Lord again. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah had it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age. And he ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in bearing a child? She means, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So don't think, because there's a proof text right there, don't think what is happening is that Abram is facing these guests and Sarah laughs in her heart. And God speaks from heaven to Abraham and says, why is Sarah laughing? That's not what is happening. In fact, the picture we have in the passage is that it's one of them who is speaking to Abraham, who is the Lord, and who was saying that Sarah laughed. Because when that person, look at it, when that person has said that Sarah laughed, and Sarah was denying Sarah had, that the person is saying, why did Sarah laugh? If God had spoken from heaven, Abraham alone would have heard it, isn't it? As it was that person, the Lord, who had taken on human form, who was speaking. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denies, saying, I love not. For she was afraid. And he, that the person spoke, said, nay, but that is love. And so this is a laughter of doubt, obviously. So the promise is repeated again to Sarah. Friends, I've really a little time, and I want to rush down to want to speak a little about Abraham's prayer there. But I have to pick up verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, and this is so beautiful, friends, look at it. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed with him? For I know him, God's testimony about Abraham. For I know him,
that he will command his children and his household after him. Why is God zeroing in on Abraham's children? Friends, you know some of the strange things. I think, was it the last week or so, we spoke a little about that. Sometimes there's that strange thing where you may even find, I've mentioned this example a number of times, for example, it can be the pastor or a leader, and he would issue forth all these instructions or order or regulations to everyone, this is what we should be doing. And yet his close friends ignore it and never reprimand them. It is a terrible betrayal of everything. And it can happen. As we saw last week, the man seems to be a good instructor to others, but he never instructs his own home. He never ensures that the standards are kept in his own home. Of course, God will despise us. It may be that we try and leave a pair of strong marks there, but some of the members who are mature still rebel against it, and we openly show them our detestation of what is happening and our separation from that. Yes, then we're doing our part. But friends, but if we become those kind of persons where we seem to be able to tell everybody else what should be done, but those who are close to us are never drawn to do the same thing. Friends, we by that very one-stroke show, and we don't really take that seriously. We don't really take God seriously. And we don't take his command seriously. If we truly believed in it, it would be those close to us that we would insist upon first. We always believe that those who must feel our firmness are our closest friends. Because then we demonstrate that we take the Lord truly seriously and that he is number one in all things, friends. And so the point is that God trusted Abraham. He trusted Abraham would instruct his household and everyone who came into contact with him. He will not hide the standards in order just to keep the friendship going. He will represent the Lord. He will stand for the Lord. And this is how we earn, as it were, the Lord's trust. Friends, faith, if we take the Lord seriously, walking with him by faith, it is when God, somehow we do not deserve it, trust us for the sake of Christ. He knows that we will obey him. We will take him seriously. If we failed, we will flee very quickly to him and seek pardon. We will not behave as if nothing has happened. If we failed, we will show our sorrow and grief. We will show our own disappointment in ourselves and flee to the washing of our dear Savior's blood, friends. And in those, we demonstrate the genuineness of our own faith and that our faith isn't dead, but true. Friends, I'm only left with just a few minutes, so I go very quickly to the prayer. So God tells Abraham, God was saying, should I hide it from Abraham? No, God decides not to hide it from him. He would tell him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. God is using human expression as if he doesn't know. He knows everything. He goes there. A judge must examine the evidence, isn't it? And so he is, as it were, going to examine the evidence. And then he will bring down the judgment of friends. And you know, the very moment you see, there's a proof why God's trust in Abraham was in vain. The very moment God tells Abraham, what did Abraham do? Look at it, verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord to do what? To intercede. Friends, you know, if you bear burdens for the Lord, and you are the kind of person that don't take things lightly about the Lord's church, you will pray about them. You will be earnest about them. You will not only gather the information and talk about it. Sometimes talking about it clarifies matter. It's important. But we don't stop there.
and we are earnest in prayer, then we show that we are those God would often give us light and understanding about things about His church. And He will grant us that, friends. If our concern is genuine, Abraham begins the prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know how he began with 50. If God was spared a place for 50, he had Lot and his household in view. He was pleading. If all they are saved, the land will be spared. I know how Abraham had to come down. I'm sorry I cannot pick them because my time is out now. But Abraham had to come all the way down to 10. And there were not 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah to save the city. What has happened to Lot's household and the many servants he had? They've all apostatized outside. They've all gone astray. None of them have stood. All of them have fallen into that wicked city. So the Lot and his two daughters alone will be rescued. The point I close with us is with this. Why did Abraham stop at 10? Why did he not go further? And probably stop at 3? Or 2? Or 1? Why? Well, we cannot mention precisely the reason, but we have an insight, a little insight. Permit me just to take a minute or two of yours, friends, to show you this. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll close on this. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verses 15 and 16. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. And I will cast you out of my sight. He's speaking to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That the northern part had already gone on captivity. And God is saying, I will do the same thing to Judah in the south, just as I've done to the north. And look at verse 16, this is the striking part. Therefore, this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, pray not thou for those people, neither lift up thy cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. One of the strongest suggestions, and perhaps this and another passage, I'm not telling because of time, used with some foundation. Abraham may have had a divine restraint upon his heart that he could not go further. It's enough. The land had to be judged. God's judgment had to come upon them. Why is it that John, 1 John, could say in chapter 5 that if somebody commits the sin unto death, do not pray for such a person? Because we can, by the light of Scripture, as the Lord makes Scripture clear to us, and view people's behavior and response to the Lord, be able to see that these people are really gone beyond redemption. Friends, when we live a life of faith and are keeping close to the Lord, the point is this, we are given such clarity that even affects our prayer life. We are able to pray more effectually because our understanding of Scripture is so clarified of the promises, of the truths, and what they actually mean in life. These are made so clear to us, and they affect our prayer. I will be effectual in prayer. This is one of the sure marks of a life of faith, when we are granted the grace of prayer, to delight, to be in the presence of the Lord, and to be in much communion with Him. It is such a mark that faith is in active function, and that we are, by the grace of God, growing in that. How we praise the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the only intercessor who has no limits. Those He prays for, He will never finish praying for. He will have no restraint upon Him to stop. He will pray for us, and He continues to pray for us till we get home. My dear friends, may we endeavor and desire a life of faith, because it comes to so many beautiful
a wonderful privilege is. Now, let's close our meeting singing hymn number 515. Hymn number 515. Incarnate God, the soul that knows thy great mysterious power shall dwell in undisturbed repose, nor fear the trying hour. 515.